And verse 43 to 45 says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of."
Well, good morning. Good morning. There we go, that's more like it. As we come to God's word, let's join together. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word, illumine our hearts, magnify Jesus Christ. Speak to us now through your word, we pray in your name, Lord, and for your glory. Amen. 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 Okay, to start with, I want you all to close your eyes for me. Okay, close your eyes and I want you to think of the person who you love most. Maybe it's a spouse, could be parent, a grandparent, brother or sister, could be one of your kids. I know you love all of your kids equally. Pick one of them just for the sake of it. But imagine that you are sitting with a bunch of that person's friends, people who say they really, really love whoever you've thought of there. And your friend isn't there, the person you thought of isn't there, but all their friends are there. And imagine that they all just start insulting them. They start grumbling and complaining about them, saying that they are terrible, making jokes about them. If they did have any love for them, if they did really care about them, well, you can't actually see that. It's not on display. How would you feel? Angry? Really, really annoyed? Wanting to jump in and defend them? You probably would. I think I definitely would. Yeah, you can open your eyes. Thanks for doing that. But as we're going to see in a minute, the same thing often happens in the way that we speak about God. We're often like the people who say they really love that person, they love that friend, but actually, a lot of the time, we grumble about God. The way we speak about him doesn't reflect a loving heart towards him. Now, before we read the third commandment, let's remind ourselves of what's been going on so far. God's chosen people have been taken out of where?
Egypt.
And they have been brought to?
Mount Sinai,
yes. Yes, they have already been saved. They've been taken out of their slavery in Egypt, and they're being brought to the promised land. Luke has used the illustration of marriage vows, at least I think he has, of how when two people are getting married, they make commitments to one another. They give rings to symbolize those commitments. And in the same way, the law is part of Israel's commitment to God, that they may love God. Because the law isn't all about just keeping rules. All of those rules are to help Israel to love God. That's why Jesus sums up the law as loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so for us now, reading back, we are still God's people. We, the church, are those who God has saved. And because God has saved us out of love, we want to keep the law, not to save ourselves, but because we have already been saved. Now, we don't keep the law the same way that the Israelites do. We don't have to keep every detail of Leviticus in the same way. But we keep the laws that reflect God's unchanging character, as we're going to see in these verses today. So if you've got your Bible there, flick open to Exodus 20. Luke's already given you the page number. And we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 7. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 1. "And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." In verse 7, the third commandment which we're looking at today, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Amen. Okay, so far we've seen the first two commandments. Firstly, that God must be the only God in our lives. And secondly, that we are to have no idols. We must worship the true God, and we must worship him correctly. But now we see in the third commandment, if we are going to love God and worship him rightly, we must not misuse his name. And so we need to ask two very simple questions of this commandment. What is meant by the name of the Lord? What does that mean? And what does it mean? What does it look like when we misuse the Lord's name? Okay, so firstly, what is meant by the name of the Lord? Well, the first thing we should say is that names tell us something about a person, don't they? If you're in a shop and you're told, "That guy there, he's the baker," well, you've just been told something about him by that name. You've been told that he bakes things. He probably bakes bread. I can think back to whenever I was in school and went along to the canteen for lunches. Me and some of my friends got on really well with the dinner staff there. And so every Thursday we went and there was a lovely turkey dinner, £2.70, great bargain. Once everyone had got fed, one of the dinner ladies who we got on really well with would always bring us out the leftovers. Now, we didn't know her name, so we just referred to her as Roasty Lady, because she brought us loads of roast potatoes. It was great. She piled 6 or 7 on your plate. But again, there we see names tell us something about a person. But often in the Bible, names don't just tell us something about what a person does, like a baker baking bread. They also tell us essentially who a person is. Whereas we're given names at birth that have different meanings, so often in the Bible, people are given names later in life to tell us something about them. So Abram has his name changed to Abraham, which means the father of many, because he would be the father of a great nation. Simon has his name changed to Peter, which means rock. Jesus even gives James and John the nickname Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. They might have had a temper. And so when we come to the name of the Lord, well, it's representing what's true of God. His name tells us who God is. In fact, really, his name carries who God is. It encompasses everything of who God is. And so God's name carries the full weight of who he is. Everything that is true of God is represented by his name. In the same way as a royal person has several different titles like King, Queen, Your Majesty, Your Royal Highness, Your Excellency, in the same way as all of those names show how important they are, God's name shows how important he is. It represents who he is. And so if we are to understand why his name is so important, well, we need to know who God is. We need to understand who he is and how important he is. And yet, because God is so infinite, because he is so amazing, in the Bible he doesn't just give us one name, he gives us loads and loads of different names for himself, all through Scripture, highlighting different aspects of who he is. He is El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. God is the powerful ruler of all the universe, far greater than any king or country. He is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord who provides. Everything that God's people need, because he is a gracious God, he gives to us. He is Elohim, the creator. Everything that we see, that we hear, that we touch, that we smell, all of these things God has made. God calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, which means the beginning and the end. He has always been and he will always be into eternity. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. There are thousands upon thousands of angels in heaven, beings far more powerful than any human. and God is ruler over them all. Jesus, in one verse in Isaiah 9, is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier and guide. All of these names are telling us who God is. When we read through the Bible, God tells us who he is, and he does that by giving us his names to call him. My God, the Lord, our Father. Psalm 18, verse 2 alone tells us, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's one verse, and look how many different names, different things God is called. And the point is that all of these names represent who God is. His name is the authority of who he is. And so when we hear the words God or Lord or any other name for God in the Bible, we should be thinking of all of these things, of who God is. It's not just a name, it's who he is. And we shouldn't take that lightly. Before the printing press was made, everything had to be written out by hand. Any book or scroll that was written had to be copied out by hand every time. Now, think for a moment how long it takes you to write out one file page of stuff in school or something. I looked it up. The average person can write 13 words a minute, whereas I probably speak about 150 a minute. So that gives you an idea. And so before the printing press, Jewish scribes had the literal job of just sitting and copying out the Old Testament, word by word. Now, so someone give me a guess or two. How many words do you think there are in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy? Any guesses?
60,000.
Not bad. 79,976. It would take about a year and a half to copy out the whole of just those five books, never mind the rest of the Old Testament. That's massive. But every time a scribe came to write God's name, the Lord, they would actually stop, and they would go and they would wash their hands before writing it. And if while they were writing the Lord's name, they made a mistake, say I was writing out verse 7, you shall not, apologies for my bad handwriting, you shall not misuse the name of. And if I got to God's name and I made a mistake, so I did the, that's an A, not an O. Do you know what they'd have to do? Because they had made a mistake on God's name? They'd have to rip it off, go and bury the scroll. And even if there was weeks or months of work that went into that, they would have to go and restart all over. Because that is how much they reverenced God's name. They knew his name. They could not make a mistake. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that we need to do that if we make a mistake copying God's name, but that's an illustration of how much we should reverence God's name. If we truly believe what the Bible tells us of who God is, that he is almighty, all-knowing, present everywhere, loving and merciful, then we should reverence him. In fact, the Bible commands us to have a holy fear of God. Proverbs 9, verse 10 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that's a different sort of fear than, say, a fear of spiders or deadlines at work. It's a fear that reverences God, that acknowledges who he is, how great and mighty he is, and how weak and small we are. It doesn't mean that we are just terrified of him, but it means that we reverence him. In the Narnia books, Aslan is a lion who represents Jesus. And in the second book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are explaining to the children what Aslan is like. And this is what they say. "Is he a man?" asked Lucy. "Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Ooh," said Susan, I'd thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." "I'm longing to see him," said Peter, "even if I do feel frightened." That's the sort of fear we are to have when it comes to God. We still want to see him. We know that we can trust him, that he is good. He's not going to do us any harm, but we're still in awe of him. We still reverence him, and the same should be true when it comes to his name. Psalm 2:11 tells us, "Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling." We're both to fear God, but also to celebrate him, to revere him, to be in awe of him. Fearing God doesn't cripple us, but it reminds us of who he is and who we are. God is holy, completely perfect, unlike anyone else. Isaiah 6 tells us that in heaven, the angels fly around his throne proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." In the same way as they revere him, are in awe of him, we are to be in awe of him too. And as we do that, we need to remember that as we're in awe of him, his name carries the whole weight of who he is. And so we should be in awe of his name too. And so if we're going to revere him, revere his name, well, we need to know then what actually is misusing the name of the Lord. If we're going to honor God, to worship him, as the first two commandments have told us to, we need to ask, what is misusing the name of the Lord? Well, we misuse God's name when the way we speak of him or talk about him doesn't reflect what his name represents. In the Lord's Prayer, the very first thing that we pray for is, "Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name." We're praying that in everything we would seek to glorify God and to glorify his holy name. And so very simply, when we speak of God in a way that doesn't honor him, that doesn't treat him as holy, we have misused his name. And so if we're talking about God in a joking way, we need to think, is this how I should be speaking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? If you're using God's name as a swear word or saying, "Oh my God," you need to consider, is that how you should speak of the most holy God? The one who has brought you out of your sin and slavery and is bringing you into the promised land of heaven? Remember, the context of the law is like a marriage commitment. Imagine if the way you started speaking about your spouse showed that you didn't have any respect or love for them. Imagine if you started using your spouse's name as a swear word. Wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't that be terrible? And yet so often the way we speak about God is just like that. Now, that doesn't mean we need to be afraid of using God's name. In the Lord's Prayer, before we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we say, "Our Father in heaven." God invites us still to call on him and to use the names he gives to us. But the way in which we use them, the way that we speak of God, should reflect who he is. If we believe that God is holy, righteous, loving, kind, then the way we talk about him, the way we use his name, should reflect that belief. And that's what we see in the passage that we read earlier. If you've got your Bible, turn back with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verses 43 to 45. Jesus gives us a really, really simple picture here. Good fruit must come from good trees. At the college grounds where I live, there's a lovely orchard filled with about 20 apple trees. And so whenever I come back at the end of summer for term starting, it's great because the apples are just there. And so if I know that if I want to go and get a nice, crunchy, juicy apple, I'm going to go to the good apple trees in the orchard. What I'm not going to do is go down to the bottom of the field where I know there's a bunch of thorns and briars that I'll probably just cut myself on. I'm not going to go there because that's not the sort of tree that produces an apple. If I want an apple, I go to the good apple tree. Good fruit only comes from good trees. And so it is with us. Jesus tells us that actually we're a lot like trees. The fruit that comes out of us here in verse 45 reflects what is in our hearts. The book of James tells us that the tongue is a deadly poison full of evil. We find it incredibly easy to use our tongues for evil. And that is no less true when it comes to speaking about God. Because quite often, actually, the way we speak about God reflects the way we think about God, the way we feel about Him, the love that we have for Him. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. But although how we speak of God is the first thing that we should think of with this commandment, it's not the only thing. Because actually, God, as God's name represents His character, who He is, God's name also represents His word, because God's word is the outflowing of who He is. And so actually, when we speak irreverently of God's word, when we don't take it seriously, well, actually, we're misusing God's name there as well. The same is true of God's works, what He does. What God does is the outflowing of who He is, of His name. And so when we grumble against God, when we complain about what He's doing, actually, we're misusing His name there as well. In our worship and singing God, so often we dishonor His name. Isaiah 29, verse 13 tells us, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." When we come and we are singing together as a church, what a blessed time that is. But when we come and we're singing and we just don't actually really care what the words are, but we are taking God's name on our lips, we are using the name of Jesus, but we don't actually mean it, then we are misusing God's name there as well. And lastly, in our witness, when we go out to work or to school and we say we are Christians, we go and we are representing the name of Christ. But whenever we go and we are living as people who don't seem to be Christians, who actually seem to want nothing to do with God, actually we are misusing God's name because we are bearing God's name. We are representing Him there. We aren't praising Him as He rightly deserves. And so the problem is that as we go through all of those, as we see all those different areas, we realize God is infinite. God is holy. And the problem is we can never revere His name fully. We can never ascribe the honor and glory that is due to God fully. Turn back with me to Exodus 20, verse 7 again. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name." When we read that, we should realize that actually all of us have misused God's name. And so naturally, before God, we are guilty. We stand condemned before Him. God hasn't changed since the Old Testament. His name, who He is still worthy of all praise. All of us know just how wicked and evil our tongue can be, but so often we're slow to realize that actually the greatest evil we use our tongues for is when we sin against God, when we fail to honor the name of the Lord. And so it could be quite tempting just to despair here and think, well, what are we going to do? We can never live up to this. We might be tempted just to give up, but that would be the opposite response of what God loves to see His people do. In John 1, God tells us that to all who believe in the name of Jesus, He gives the right to become children of God. The very first thing we should do is to run to the name of Jesus, accepting actually we can't fully revere God's name as we ought to. But Jesus can. Everything that he did while he was here on earth was to exalt the name of the Lord. He never spoke ill of God. He never spoke of God in a way that was irreverent. In every act of worship, Jesus fully used his heart, not just his lips. John 7 gives us a wonderful story in the Gospels of the high priest sending some soldiers to arrest Jesus. But when the soldiers get to Jesus in the temple, instead of immediately grabbing him and dragging him out of there, they stop. And they listen to him speaking. Much later on in chapter 7, the soldiers come back to the high priest, and this is what they say. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests, and the Pharisees asked him, why didn't you bring him in? The guard replied, no one ever spoke the way this man does. No one ever spoke the way this man does. The way we speak so often is against God. We sin against him. We fail to honor God's name. We misuse his name. Jesus never did. The way he spoke was unlike anyone else. He lived perfectly. And so, because of that, he was able to go to the cross. He suffered to take the guilt that we deserve because of this. So all who believe in his name can become children of God. And so actually, we read in the New Testament that at the last days, actually at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord at his name. And so if you're here today and you realize actually, I haven't reverenced God's name. I misuse it so, so often. Actually, in the last day, everyone will bow at his name. Jesus invites you to come to do that now, to believe in his name and to be saved. To confess your sin, that you have not honored God the way you ought to. Jesus invites you to come to him, to receive forgiveness for the first time. But maybe you're here and actually you are a Christian. And as we go through this, you realize that actually God is so much more worthy of praise and honor than you have been able to give him. You misuse his name so often. The way you treat his word, the way you speak of him. Actually, perhaps you realize you need to confess to God as well. And that's what we're going to do in just a moment. Is we're going to take just 30 seconds. And we're going to just pray in the quietness of our own hearts. Confess whatever you feel God has been challenging you here from this verse, from this third commandment, and pray to know Jesus' forgiveness afresh. Let's take 30 seconds now, pray in the quietness of our own hearts. Romans 8, verse 1 tells us, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for the forgiveness that he offers to us in Jesus Christ. But as we come to finish now, we need to consider, well, how do we take this commandment into our week? What is God challenging us to do here? And I think he's challenging us very simply, through the Holy Spirit, through his grace, to revere his name, to honor his name, the name of the Lord. How is that going to happen? Well, as we've seen in Luke 6, the only way we can speak well of God is if God changes our hearts. And that is what Jesus promises to do through the Holy Spirit. He says, I will put a new heart in you. Through the Holy Spirit, he changes us to love God more. And so perhaps actually the thing that you can take away that you need to do this week is you need to take more time to just consider who God is. Take some verses and pray through them, reverencing how great and holy and awesome God is, so that you then will revere his name more, that you will then want to praise his name. Because actually God tells us here in this commandment to not misuse his name, what he wants us to do is to use his name rightly, to praise him, to ascribe glory and honor to him. And so for you this week, it might look like if you're at home and the kids are just driving you mad, instead of just wanting to complain or grumble, and that's very easy to do because it is really hard, it's exhausting. Actually, it might look like taking some time, reading a verse or two of who God is, of who his name is, and praising him. Maybe you've realized that actually the way you speak of God doesn't reflect who he is. It might look like for you today, actually, just even over lunch, confessing that to a brother or sister. Praising God for who he is, for who his name teaches us that that he is. But regardless of what God is challenging you to do, take that with you. But may I just encourage you, God is worthy of all praise. He is the God who has rescued you, who has brought you out of your sin, who has taken you to the promised land of heaven, of glory for all eternity. The name of Jesus is a name above every name. On the last day, we will bow before him. And it is a privilege that we get to do that now. As we finish with a story about a guy called John. John was a sailor back in the 18th century. Actually, he was a slave trader, a slave trade sailor. That's a tricky one to say. But as he went around on these ships, he described himself later on as a wretch, a man who did not fear God, who did not care about God, got drunk all the time. He said he had a filthy tongue. Others called him a ringleader in blasphemy. Yet God powerfully broke into his life, saving him from a storm that should have been the end of him. And God brought John to Christ. And actually, over time, God began to change John. Change his thoughts, his actions, but most importantly, most significantly, his tongue. That tongue that had once cursed God, he began to use so that tongue would praise God and help others to praise him. That man John was the guy who went on to write songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me, along with many other hymns that we still sing today. God changed his heart to sing his praise instead. And so there is no tongue here among us. There is no heart that God cannot change and take captive for his own glory. God can change our hearts. How wonderful that is. Let's pray and praise him for that. Father, as we have looked at this third commandment, we see how we fall short. We see how you are worthy of all praise and honor. And Lord, we fail to give that to you. We fail to give that to you. We misuse your name so often. Our Father, help us to run to Christ, to find security and peace in him, and to know that through his strength, you can change our hearts so that our tongues will use your name rightly to praise your holy name. Lord, give us strength, we pray, in your name and for your glory. Amen. Bands are going to come and lead us again in praise as we praise God's holy name. So